This is, you know, I love the fact that God weaves things, because this is really a prepare for battle message. It is an equipping for war message. And at the very least, Robert, I mean, that vision had to do with calling us to war. To be what the church has always been, the militant, relevant, salt and light church to the world. And we've been talking about overcoming this wall of doubt and just immersing ourselves in the story of when Jesus went to Nazareth. And you, as you remember, he did all kinds of miracles, exorcisms, and raised a little girl from the dead, and all these miracles, and he hits Nazareth, and boom, this wall of doubt. And he spent his time there, and really throughout the rest of his ministry, confronting this wall. We don't want it to be said of us what was said of the people in Nazareth, that he could do very little there because of their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. We don't want to be those people. So we have to contend, another good militant word, for childlike faith. We've been using this metaphor that I believe the Lord gave me of rediscovering Neverland. That place that represents the story of Peter Pan, it represents that place of childhood that this world tries to strip from us, that place of simple faith. That's one of the reasons I think if you're just a news watcher, you need to come to church and almost be shaken out of it a little bit. Of just being able to see and understand things and believe the Father. And so we're looking at the words, the deeds, and the orchestrated events in this text. And we'll be back in Luke chapter 4. There's three accounts of this in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. But we're going to be back in Luke today, just looking at a couple of verses. But we've talked about three ways so far that we can contend for childlike faith. And I pray that when the rubber meets the road, that you're having the discipline to do some application. The first thing we said was, tell the stories of Neverland. Publish, ponder, and publish what the Lord is doing in your life. The simple ways he's providing it and protecting it. And share those things. For some reason, we don't. And I'm just being honest with myself. We sit down at the end of our day with our spouses, with our children, and we fail oftentimes to share the stories. And sometimes we forget, so I've encouraged you to write it down. And one for me this week was simply just acknowledging, well, that could have been worse. When my son was running down the gravel driveway, Isaac, and we've been told a thousand times not to do that, he falls face forward, you know, full speed. And I'm like, you know, and he's crying. I'm like, man, what's the condition of his face? You know, and I run over there and pick him up. And, you know, he's fine. I go, boy, that could have been worse. That's a thought from Neverland. You know, the Lord is good. He protects and he provides. Acknowledge those things. Speak those things. Increase one another's faith.
Amen.
Let us know what the Lord is doing in your life.
Amen.
Share those things. Talk about it. Put them in email. Put them in phone calls. Have a conversation. We also talked about allowing the Lord to continue to strip away our adult clothing. That all the stuff that the world eats on us, its attitudes, it's telling us what we think that we need. All of those little things that, listen, it doesn't take much to accumulate that stuff. In fact, we're going to be forever warring with that stuff because of our fleshly nature, the demonic, the culture that's rapidly moving away from Christ. We're always going to accumulate stuff on our shoreline. That's a metaphor for me because I've been at the lake and it's been really nasty. You know, Maddie came over and she this is, I guess it was 2 days ago, and she said she's seen a snake. And she's had quite a few kind of unconfirmed sightings. So I wasn't sure whether or not indeed she'd seen a snake. So she said it's over here on the neighbor's property, and we went over. And sure enough, there's about a 3 or 3.5, 4 foot snake. Big old black snake. Not sure what kind. Hope it was a king snake. Could have been something else. Anyways, so I thought, let's look at that. And our neighbors haven't been there, so they've neglected their shoreline. The stuff that's built up. You got leaves and sticks. And it's perfect place for snakes. That's what happens to us. We allow stuff to accumulate and build up, and that's where the snakes come and have things. That's where sometimes the demonic oppression comes, or just our sin and flesh. And thank God for the gift of wind. This is where we dislodge those things, and we, you know, that have accumulated. We take a look at our life, and we say, you know, I need to cut back here. I need to I need to quit doing this. I need God's grace to work on this behavior that's destructive. And he'll show us what that is. And I hope that you've been engaged in Lent and allowing things to be stripped away from you. The next thing we talk about, we will count today, is embracing the adventure of Neverland. Okay, Neverland is a place, yes, if we've got pixie dust and Peter Pan, but we also have pirates. And we've got the plank. And Jesus today, and you'll see in the text, is going to walk the plank. And he's going to beckon us to walk with him. We'll get there in a moment. But we talked about, so far we talked about there are six beings representing six elements that are in Neverland. And I was going to have you summarize, but at least so I can know you've been listening, shout out one of the beings we talked about so far. Diversity. Jesus entered Nazareth with this motley crew of diverse people, women, this entourage of women, these mixed Jewish Gentiles, these notorious sinners, these common laborers, and that was a big confrontation to the people of Nazareth. And he was saying, here is a picture of the kingdom. Now go and do likewise. And as I've said, it's part of our DNA of our church to have this beautiful diversity. But you and I have to contend for it, because left to ourselves, we will strictly hang out with people that are like us. That's human nature. It's a beautiful thing to contend for diversity. That's part of our part of the adventure. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the black, the white, male, female, all of that, crossing those lines and watching the Holy Spirit work in the midst of our unity and diversity. That's a beautiful thing. Who else is going to provide that to the world? Our culture is more splintered than it's ever been. And that's not going to get better, because we continue to move away from the only thing that can unify us, and that's that Judeo-Christian ethic. And we're casting that to the side. And now you've got all these factions, and classism, and racism. And who has the answer but us, the salt and light, militant development church? Diversity. What's another B word? Desperation. We minister from a place of desperation, not strength. I heard it in the song. Did you hear? The horse is baying for the day of battle. That we have to have the favor of God. We do our part, but we rely on his part. We have to rely on him. We can't control outcomes. Are you kidding? You know, the answer to the question is, are all of you as messed up as I am? And am I as messed up as all of you? Is a resounding yes. It's a yes. That's the place that we relate to each other. That's the humility. Now, some of us may have been walking with Christ a little bit longer. We may have had the advantage of better training growing up, but that doesn't mean we don't contend with the same flesh, sinful nature. We'll always be the blind, the captive, and the oppressed that Jesus talked about in Luke 4. That Adamic nature of sin, we will war with the prey. That's very important to realize, that with that place of desperation. What's the third one? I didn't hear anybody scream that one, because that's not really exciting. Division. And I said it's one of the most under-preached principles in Scripture. And we talked about, if you want to abandon your life to Christ, you're going to have to abandon some relationships along the way. I mean, Jesus said it. I mean, he said, I came to bring a sword. And he talked about your enemies being those in your own household. He took the most significant relationship, and then he brought it forward, and he said, there's going to be some you're going to have to break away from. Wow. If they're not a biblical friend, and we looked at Romans chapter 12, and if they're not encouraging one to love and good works and humility and purity and all these things, then guess what? You better limit their access to your life. Now, I'm not talking about not seeking and saving the lost. That's Jesus' chief ambition. But I'm talking about those we allow to influence us. That list, first of all, should be limited. And some should be, access should be limited or completely denied in some cases. And I don't know why, but we get sappy and we forget that element of the adventure. Because it's hard and it's painful. You know, it's hard and it's painful to put boundaries up and restrictions and have relationships redefined. That's hard. It's painful, but it is good and necessary along this adventure. All right. Now, the fourth D today that I'm very excited about, because it's really confronting the chief symptom of doubt, and that is fear. The chief symptom of doubt is fear. And here's the fourth D. danger. Our Lord wants to prepare us and teach us to embrace danger. Listen to this dangerous text. Listen to this event in Luke 4, verses 28 through 30. Let me take a sip of water before I read that. Luke 4, 28 through 30, if you're following the Bible. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, Jesus could have departed at any point in that event. I want you to understand this. Okay? No man has control over him. He told Pilate, "You have no authority over me." He Pilate said, "I can crucify you. You have no authority over me unless it's given from the Father above." They came with clubs to arrest him. He said, "Are you kidding?" In one account in the gospel, the whole group that came to arrest him fell down. And it was just to show them, "Hey, I'm going to give myself up for arrest, but you don't take me." This is the man who sat in the temple, made a whip, and drove people out. He is not intimidated. He allowed them to drive him to this place, this edge of the cliff. And I think if we step back from that, we ask ourselves the question, why? He was always teaching. And I believe he was teaching his disciples that day and us to embrace the danger of the adventure. That you're going to live much of your life on the cliff's edge. Come on. Let's hang out here together. They didn't have to drive him there. And he's showing these disciples, he's preparing them. You know, 11 out of the 12 were martyrs. He knew that they had to have the courage to overcome the fear of death. And that's one thing that the Lord wants to impart today to you and to me. Freedom from the fear of death. Peter failed it the first time around, right? He denied Christ because he feared death. He didn't realize whose hands he was in. Later on in John 21, Jesus said, "A stranger shall bind you and take you where you have no desire to go." And it says, speaking of how Peter would be martyred, and of course Peter did always what we all do. He goes, "What about this guy?" You know, John, who Fran Chalky says, got the 5-book contract and he retired on an island in the Mediterranean. And then, of course, Jesus says, "What does he have to do with you?" And so he says that to each of us this morning. He's preparing us to embrace the danger of the adventure. He knows our tendency, and he knew theirs. Our tendency is self-preservation driven by fear. That is the human tendency. Self-preservation driven by fear. I better get my bank account big enough. I better not go to this place or hang out with these types of people. I better not give that life. Self-preservation driven by that slave master fear. And he's saying, come, here's a picture of your life. It's going to be on the edge of a cliff. Let me read you something out of our book. This is a shameless commercial. This is Richard Simmons, not the workout guy. Hey, I have to say that because he would shut down on me. This is a local writer. And by the way, Robert, if you will, the box of this book in the Green Park. And after service, you know, this Wednesday, 7 to 8 o'clock, Chappie's Deli, 280, a group of men are going to meet for 6 weeks and go through this book. It's a true measure of a man. Wonderful. The books are here today, $10. If you buy it, you're committing to the study. I have 14 books. So come see Robert after service. But here's one of the things that Richard quotes in here. Tony Campolo tells of a study done a number of years ago by a group of sociologists. They interviewed a large number of people, and the only criteria to be chosen for the study was that you had to be at least 95 years old. Love that. They were asked this one question: if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? One of the most common answers of this group of elderly people was, "If I could go back and live my life again, I would have taken more risks. I would have taken more risks." Here's the thing. I don't want to be in my 80s, 90s, looking back, regretting that I didn't take more risks because of fear and self-preservation. I'm going to die with my boots on. How can we not be those people? Well, I think there's a truth present in our text, and it's a paradoxical truth, that if we embrace it, it will help us in this journey of overcoming fear. I'm going to call this paradoxical truth a temporal and eternal life paradox. A temporal and eternal life paradox. They drove him to the brow of the hill in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went his way. There's genuine danger present in the text, but also God's sovereign power. Both of them. You see? There's genuine danger. They took him to the edge of this cliff, but God's sovereign power was clearly shown when he walked right through this. I don't like the Message translation. It says he gave him the slip. I don't think he was going, you know. No, he literally walked right through this. It was God's sovereign protection over his life. This event teaches us to embrace the danger of the cliff edge, to acknowledge it and embrace it, but also to confess that there is a God who is good and sovereign that alone controls my destiny. We acknowledge the danger of the cliff's edge, but there is a God who is good, and he is sovereign, and he alone controls my destiny. Period. End of the story. So we do embrace the truth about this temporal life, but also the truth about our eternal life. Life is brief, and it is frail, and it is fragile. Amen? That is very true. And you can't buffer yourself against it. You cannot build a seawall high enough to prevent a tsunami from rising over it. You can't. But the world's fifth most powerful earthquake will expose that. We do our part. Safety and protection and wisdom, but we rely on His part. Life is fleeting and it's fragile, but God is sovereign and eternal. Here's an application. Here's a confession of how you might overcome the fear of death, young people, older folks. It's okay to say, I might die today, but only if He appoints it. I might die today, and only if He appoints it, and it's going to be a part of my destiny of glorifying Him in some way, in some mysterious way. I might die today, but only if God appoints it. Hebrews 9:27, man is appointed to die once, appointed to die, and after that, judgment. That's freedom from the fear of death. Hear the confession of three young people. Young people, listen to this. Listen to them confess this temporal, eternal life paradox. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if He does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your God. They're clearly acknowledging that the furnace could kill them, but only if God willed it. We might not make it through this day, but it's not going to be because of something you did. It's because of something God did. He's able. We might die from this fiery furnace, but only if God will. This gave them the courage to follow their Lord and disobey the King. Likewise, if we will embrace this simple, eternal life paradox, it will give us the courage and the faith to follow our Lord wherever He desires us to go. Young people, you're going to be dispersed from that. All the heart of every parent is it'll be in some close proximity to us. But you know what? It may not be. You may be in Mecca. You may be in Ethiopia or Libya. Who knows? And you'll need it. You'll need to understand that it's God alone who appoints the days to be free from the shackle of fear. See, this church, this is part of our DNA. This is part of our story. This is part of why we're in Fairfield. And when we pull out of the mainstream Episcopal Church, or as Jim liked to note, they pulled out of us, they pulled away from us, and left Orthodox, and then left the essentials of the faith. This church had an opportunity. This church was homeless for a while, shared a facility. This church had an opportunity, and there were some voices that said, why don't we relocate to a different area of town where, you know, it's more conducive to safety and church growth. A little temptation of self-preservation. But this church decided to stay the course. Why? Because we want to be a part of the church, militant, relevant, salt and light church. Amen? What a state of course here. We don't want to flee from it. Did you see the article in the Birmingham News a few weeks ago called The Tale of Two Cities? It was showing the census information. And the fact that communities like Fairfield lost 10%, some communities more than that of their population. And they're calling it middle class flight, which is much more devastating than white flight of the 60s and 70s. And it's gutting these communities. And the whole mentality is run from the problem. The whole mentality of the church in the Holy Scriptures is run to the problem. Being kingdom God wants to raise up kingdom risk takers. Kingdom risk takers that will run to the problem. This is our story. Is it a part of your story? How can we contend that it will always be a part of our story and even go deeper in it? Well, part of it is embracing this reality. Guess what? In engaging in this struggle, and engaging in this community, engaging wherever God calls you to engage, you might fall and you might fail. You might not see the results you want to see. That is the temporal reality. Life is frail and difficult and painful. That is true. And it's important to realize that up front. But there is also the eternal reality that a good and sovereign God alone controls your destiny for His glory. That all things work for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is our eternal reality. And when we grow deep in it, when we understand it, we will get about the business of being kingdom risk takers. Because that shackle of fear will be broken off of us. I don't want to be, and I know you don't want to be, someone who regrets not taking kingdom risk in your life in your 90s. And fall back to that tendency of self-preservation, the tendency of culture, of buffering ourselves and hiding behind closed walls, of hoarding our good. Let us not be a part of the evangelical church today that's giving away 2.6% of its wealth. Let Africa lead the way. Hoarding and buffering, fleeing problems. We don't want, and our Lord, what He's doing this morning is He's taking us to the edge of the cliff and it's saying, embrace the danger of the adventure and confess and know that I am good and I am sovereign. I've appointed your days, your destiny is secure in my hands. End of story. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.